Psalm 122, and we'll begin in verse number 1. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So we want to talk a little bit this morning, lesson number 7, about how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it says there in verse number 6, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. So when we look at this psalm, Psalm 122, it is a song of degrees. And the song of degrees, the psalms, were to be sung or to be recited as they stepped up to the temple. There's 15 of these psalms bearing this title as a psalm of degrees, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And the pilgrims that would come to the temple would sing these 15 psalms as they would climb the steps to the temple. But if we turn over to Psalm 137, should just be a page or two in your Bible, Psalm 137, we find that Jerusalem is very important to God. And it's kind of going to be a little bit of a history lesson this morning, a little biblical history and a little bit of history about Jerusalem. And Psalm 137, we find that Jerusalem is the spiritual home of God's chosen people. In Psalm 137, we find this psalm. It says, By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So Jerusalem, of course, we know is the capital of Israel. It was the capital of God's chosen people's home. So we're going to look at the lesson, in this lesson, the command of God through the psalmist in 122 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So the first thing there on your sheet, a city, Jerusalem is a city that has known little peace. It's known very little peace in its history, which is interesting because the meaning of the name Jerusalem is actually a city of peace. It's kind of ironic. A city that has known so much turmoil and warfare, the name means a city of peace. Throughout its history, Jerusalem has never known any lasting peace. The periods of peace that Jerusalem have had have been very short. And the Temple Mount has become one of the most fought-over pieces of ground in all of the world. If you turn over to Genesis chapter number 14, Genesis 14, Genesis 14 and verse number 8, sorry, 18, Genesis 14, 18, we find the first mention of the city of Jerusalem. It says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So this city of Salem is the first mention we find in the Bible of the city of Jerusalem. But it became a Canaanite city then. And we would find that in Joshua chapter number 10, if you turn over there. Joshua chapter number 10 and verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai." So we find this heathen king, this Canaanite king, is the king of Jerusalem. So it had become a Canaanite city, and it would remain in Canaanite hands until it was captured by King David and made to be one of the Israelite cities. When we look at the history of Jerusalem, in its long history, Jerusalem has experienced a lot of turmoil. It's been conquested and recaptured some 44 times. It's had two complete destruction at the hand of the Babylonians and then at the hand of the Romans. It was completely leveled. It's been sieged 23 times, and then you don't have to look far in the news today to find that Jerusalem is a scene of constant terror attacks even today. And so really, it's had a bad history, a very unpeaceful history. Jerusalem has been under the dominion of many different groups of people, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Herods, the Romans, the Byzantines. Then it was under Muslim caliphates, captured by the Ottoman Empire. Then it was under a British mandate. But then finally, in 1948, it was formed into what it is today, the modern Jewish state. But if we think about what the Bible has to say about all this, we turn over to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. And verse 24. Jesus is speaking here. Luke 21, 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So all this destruction that's happening to Jerusalem, capturing and recapturing, new rulers coming in, all the turmoil was spoken about by Jesus Christ. And this time of the Gentiles, of course, we're in that right now. Jerusalem is not ruled, really, by the Israelis, by the Jewish people. It's ruled by Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles began with the removal of King Zedekiah in Jeremiah chapter number 39. Zedekiah was the last king of the line of David to sit on the throne. And he was removed by the Babylonians, and he was taken out. And it will remain that way until the coronation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus takes the throne in Jerusalem once again, establishing a permanent kingdom and permanent peace. So when we think about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, it would be praying for a city that has known very little peace. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's also praying for a city that is very special to God. If you turn over to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 5, and just in case you're tempted to sleep or to doze off or check out, there's some really important stuff that's not on your sheet. So if you don't pay attention, you're not going to get it. So don't check out on me. Ezekiel chapter number 5 and verse number 5. "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." God considers Jerusalem to be the center of the world. It's the most important city to God. He set it in the midst of the nations. But then, the Lord considers Jerusalem to be the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. If you turn over to Zechariah, you're going to find all kinds of books in your Bible this morning that you have to like sing the Bible song to find. Like, I don't remember which direction that one is. Zechariah chapter number 2. It's okay, I was singing the Bible song earlier while I was preparing for this. Zechariah chapter number 2 and verse number 8. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And if you look at the context, he's talking about Jerusalem. And the Lord considers Jerusalem to be the apple of his eye. If we were to turn over, we won't for time's sake, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 13, he refers to Jerusalem as my city. Now, we kind of take that for granted because we're familiar with Jerusalem and how God speaks of Jerusalem. But, I mean, really, just think about that. Allentown doesn't have any of those credentials. God doesn't call Allentown, he doesn't call Washington, D.C., his city or the apple of his eye. There's no other city in the world that God speaks about like Jerusalem.
That's right.
So that's something to stand back and take notice of. But Jerusalem is also the place where the Lord has put his name. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. Second Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Says, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house, in that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." So God chose the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "I will put my name there." Jerusalem is also where the Lord has designated as the starting point for world evangelism. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, a verse you're familiar with, I'm sure. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse number 47, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "In that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then, of course, the Great Commission verses that we know from Matthew so well, Jesus speaks about how we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And a lot of times we just kind of gloss over that. Well, he's talking to the first church. He's talking to the disciples. Well, of course he'd say Jerusalem. That's where they were. But when we think about how important Jerusalem is to God, it also makes sense that this is where he wanted evangelism to begin. Jerusalem was the city that he chose to start all this in. He didn't start it in Bethlehem. He didn't start it in some other city. He didn't start it in some heathen city, in Jericho or anything. He started it in Jerusalem. And that's where he wanted world evangelism to begin from. But when we think about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, it is also to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for our own peace and tranquility. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are praying for our peace and tranquility. If you turn over to Psalm 122 again, where we began, Psalm 122, Psalm 122 and verse number 6 again, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee." That's pretty plain. If we think about Genesis chapter number 12, we find there the promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12, and really Psalm 122 in verse 6 is a reflection. It's a restatement of this promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 3, God is speaking and he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So, I mean, that's pretty plain. God's going to curse those who curse the descendants of Abraham, and he's going to bless those that bless them. So when we pray for the peace of the city of Jerusalem, when we pray for the people of God, we're praying for our own peace, our own tranquility. We're aligning ourselves with the mindset and the focus of God. And, you know, our nation's present and future prosperity is linked directly to its treatment of the Jews.
Amen. Yep.
So, you know, how our nation stands or falls is directly linked to how we treat Israel and the people of God. And, you know, if our nation begins to stray away from that and begins to persecute the people of God, we're putting ourselves in a good point, a good place to be judged, to be taken out, to be wiped out. We're putting ourselves in direct opposition to God. But then to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for Jesus to come again. You know, when you think about the peace of Jerusalem, Jesus is the peace of Jerusalem. Without Jesus, there is no peace in Jerusalem, which is why there's no peace in Jerusalem, because Jesus isn't ruling and reigning there as he should be. He is the Prince of Peace. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Verse number 6 there, a verse we're all quite familiar with. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But not only that, he brings peace with God. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ brings peace with God. You know, have you ever seen that bumper sticker? "No Jesus, no peace." And it's got N-O, like in red or something, so that you can, and then it's K-N-O-W. Anybody seen that? It's kind of a cute saying, "No Jesus, no peace." But when you really think about it, I saw somebody, I think it was last week, wearing a shirt that said that. And it caught my attention, and I thought about it. I'm like, wow, you know, that's really true. When you know Jesus, you know peace. But without Jesus, there is no peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's the only way by which we have peace with God the Father. Not only that, he gives the peace of God. Philippians chapter number 4, and don't worry, we're headed somewhere with this, somewhere practical. Don't check out. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds," how? "Through Christ Jesus." So when we know Christ, when we know Jesus, he brings the peace of God to our hearts. So without Jesus, there is no peace. And, you know, there really can't be any peace on earth until Jesus rules and reigns here on earth. There will be no real peace because man is incapable of producing world peace. If you turn over, you should be fairly close. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then turn over to Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, man has no ability to bring world peace. And we have all kinds of peace summits, and the leaders of nations get together and try to produce lasting world peace. But as much as we try to put band-aids and makeup over the problems, it's really not world peace. There's still a lot of strife, and really, you just have to bring up any newspaper or any news website, and it's all over the place. There's not world peace. There's all kinds of rumblings of war and rumors of war, and all kinds of bickering back and forth between world leaders and jockeying for position and trade agreements and arguments and all kinds of mess because man is incapable of producing world peace. But man is also incapable of solving the present-day Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And it seems like every month there's a new meeting between the leaders of Palestinian countries and Arab countries and the Israelis to try to hammer out a peace agreement that's going to work. And, you know, prime ministers of Israel down through the ages have sectioned off pieces of Israel and given away pieces of Jerusalem and made concessions to try to ease things out and make it all work, but it hasn't worked. And there's still no peace. And there will not be peace as long as man is in control.
That's right.
But, you know, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to present a hope of peace. If you turn over to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel 9 and verse number 27. Speaking here about the Antichrist, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he's going to come riding on a white horse with a bow in his hand, and he's going to bring all the leaders together, and he's going to hammer out this peace agreement. And he's going to present himself as the arbiter of peace and solving all of these problems. And there will be peace for a short time. And everyone's going to agree together. But you know, the peace that he brings will be short-lived. Just continue reading in that verse. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this peace that the Antichrist brings will only last for a very short time, and it will all be destroyed. There will be no peace on earth until Jesus rules and reigns.
Amen.
And once this peace that he brings falls apart, once more Jerusalem will be at the center of a global conflict. If you turn over to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah, and we're almost to the point where you don't have anything on your sheet for what I have to give you. Zechariah chapter number 12. Verse number 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So the whole world is going to gather together in battle against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will once more find itself in trouble, in turmoil, at the center of a global conflict. But then if you turn over one page, Zechariah chapter number 13 and 14, the second coming of Jesus Christ will deliver Jerusalem and Israel. And let's see here, chapter number 14 and verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And so it's speaking of this time when Jesus Christ is going to come and physically put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will restore peace to Jerusalem and Israel. He will fight for them. If you turn over to Revelation chapter number 19, it speaks of this battle. Revelation 19 and verse number 11, speaking of Jesus Christ, John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And as you go on, it begins to describe how Jesus Christ will fight in that day. And all of the nations won't be able to stand before him. And he will establish his kingdom and reign and rule over Jerusalem once again. And his coming, the second coming, will establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth. When Jesus comes, peace and righteousness will be permanent. And Jerusalem, the city that has known no peace, will know peace forever. So, in conclusion, what does this all have to do with us today? How do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? If you flip your sheet over, you should have some room there to write. Here are some definite scriptural prayer points when we think of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The first thing that we can pray for is the salvation of the Jews. Salvation of the Jews. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. We're almost done. Paul is talking here. Verse number 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So a way that we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for the salvation of the Jews, of God's people, because only Jesus Christ can bring them true peace that they seek after. We can pray for the Christians, our brethren, in Jerusalem and Israel, both Arab and Israeli, that they may truly love one another and be engaged in witnessing Christ to their countrymen. There's a deep-seated racial divide there between Arabs and Jews. But we can pray for our Christian brethren that live there, that they would truly love one another, and that their love would be shown forth to unbelievers around them. We can also pray for the protection of Jerusalem, that the deadly plans of her enemies may be confounded and that her inhabitants will be delivered from fear as they trust in God. Jerusalem is under constant attack. Israel is under constant attack from the nations that are around her. Terrorist groups fire rockets. They have suicide bombers that come in. And life in Israel is a lot different than our life here. When you live in that area of the world, it's always in the back of your mind that at any moment you could be fighting for your life. So we can pray for protection, the protection of Jerusalem. We can also pray for the leaders of Israel. A few weeks ago, we had a lesson on praying for those in power, praying for our government. And we can pray for the leaders of Israel, that they may govern righteously and promote religious freedom, that they would have wisdom. But, you know, we can also pray for our country and our leaders, that they would be wise in the way that they support and they deal with Israel, that we might experience the peace and the blessing that comes from supporting and aligning ourselves with God's chosen nation, with God's chosen city. But, you know, most importantly, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we can pray for Jesus to come. And if you turn over to Revelation 22, Revelation 22 and the second to last verse in your Bible, verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we can pray for Jesus Christ to come back, to set up his earthly kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can be part of fulfilling that with Jesus' reign and rule in our lives, but that verse will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth.
Amen.
And all nations bow before him. So when we think of praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we can pray for Jesus to come and to establish lasting peace, peace that will not go away. So one more way that we can pray is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.